So I want to express it. Anyway, so today I want to talk about prayer. And I kind of want to open it up with just some of my own ramblings, right? And sometimes my ramblings make sense to me, but they might not make sense to you. I've tried to make this make sense because I think it's a really important part of the picture for us as a church. So I'm going to finish our series called More this week. And so I've led youth, you know, for almost 3 decades I led youth. And one of the biggest struggles that I had to communicate to youth was that prayer is a get-to, not a have-to. Prayer is a get-to, not a have-to. And so as senior pastor now for several years, I don't feel like that's changed much. Like even with adults, I feel like sometimes we feel like prayer is a have-to. It's like, you know, in the old days, you know, when you confess your sin to the priest, he'd make you climb up the stairs on your knees or whatever, you know, and it's something you had to do in order to get right, right? And sometimes I think people feel like prayer is like that. It's a have-to. It's a punishment. But it was never meant for that. It was never meant to be a punishment. So I think that we need to realize why we pray. And the reason we pray is to communicate with God. We have prayer is a conversation with God. Us speaking to God, us listening for God to speak to us. So, you know, just to confirm, like, just so you can click this in your own head, what I'm saying. If I say to most of you, how's your prayer life going? Most of you will say, oh, it should be better. Right? Because it feels like when someone asks you that question, you feel like you're being tested to see if you've done your penance enough. You understand what I'm saying? Prayer is not a penance. Prayer is a privilege. It's a time to be with God. So I think in our culture today, we've learned to put up so many guards and we hide ourselves so much from others that it's very hard to know people and to be known by people. Does that make sense? We're afraid that people, if they really knew us for who we were, that they wouldn't like us or wouldn't want to be around us. Does anybody feel that way? I feel like, and so because of that, we don't communicate our true feelings to people. We don't communicate how we really think. We don't really communicate who we are because we're afraid that people will reject us or look down on us. And truthfully, they might. It's not common in our culture to be open and honest and true. Now, all these things should be done with love, right? Like how we express ourselves. It shouldn't be just to throw all our garbage on someone else's lap, or it shouldn't be done because we feel like we need to tell someone off or that, but just honest communication. I guess that probably the most honest communication most people would experience in their life is with their spouse. You know, like, so we talk, we know each other over time. Christine and I this year have been married 25 years. So we've had quite a few days together. And it's hard, even sometimes, with each other to really express truly what we're feeling and who we are. So let me just read my notes because I want to make this really clear. We don't want people to know our deepest thoughts because we don't really fully trust them with the information. But real relationship requires meaningful conversation that's open and honest and lets people see us for who we really are, not the person that we put on display so that people will like us or at least not mock us. There's a word, this word is common, people use it a lot. We actually did a small group, it was called intimacy in marriage. Well, intimacy, a better way to look at that word is to say it, sound it out a little bit. It's into me, see. Intimacy is really being able to see into someone, to letting somebody see you for who you really are. And I really feel, and I really know this, that most people are not comfortable with that at all. People don't like to be known. People don't really want to know. Right? You say, good morning, how you doing? And someone starts telling you how they're doing, and you're like, oh, it's not really what I had planned here. Good. How about you? Right? And so, because our relationships are so kind of like limited with humans, with each other, our relationship with God is oftentimes very limited. The Bible says, you know, Jesus said, how can you say you love your brother or you don't, how can you say you love me who you can't see if you don't love your brother who you can see? And how can you have a relationship with God if you can't have any real, true, honest relationships with each other? And so the challenge we have in our culture, and it's a scary challenge because I don't like being mocked. I don't like being put down. I don't like everybody being able to take some of the things I've told them and use them against me later. Because there are things that I tell people that could be used against me. If you're really honest in relationship, there's lots of things that could be used against you if you're being a really kind of transparent and honest person. I think about, let me just back up. The thing about God is, He wants to have a real and authentic relationship with you. But in order to do that, we have to be real and honest in our communication with Him. Not so that He could find out about it, right? Because He already knows. But so that we know that He knows. Because somehow I think we don't know that God, we don't really think that God knows what we think. Right? We kind of like are just, we don't, it's hard for us because, again, I think we are not completely honest in our relationships that we live in now. Is this making sense to anybody? So I think it's really important for us to trust God with the information, to be able to speak it out loud, to be able to say to God, because I'm a pastor, like honestly, and I'm supposed to know a lot, and I'm supposed to be a man of faith, and I'm supposed to have passed all the tests to be where I am. And there's many times when I sit down in God's presence and I say, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. Could you help me with this? Because I really do not understand this. You know, like when you help someone and you truly care about someone and you give out of your resources, you give out of your time, you give out of your energy, you give your love to them, and then they take it for evil. And so then you say, well, why, God? I did it with a pure heart. Why? Right? So, and sometimes we think that God doesn't already know that about us. We think that God doesn't really understand that we have these questions, but we sit there and we brew on them and we try and solve them ourselves, and we could just talk to God about it and He'll help us with it. I often think about the Garden of Eden, because that was kind of the perfect place. And one of the things I kind of am jealous about and looking forward to in the future is really being able to walk with God. Like, we can to a degree today, but there's so much stuff and things in our way, and it's just so, I often wonder, what did they talk about when they're walking around in the garden? What is it that they were asking? What was, you know, it was a place of openness, because there was no sin yet, there was no shame yet, so they could ask God anything and not feel embarrassed to ask, right? Like, you know, why is she different than me? What'd you do that for? Well, let me explain, you know, birds and the bees and all that, you know. So we don't know, right? But there's all this stuff, and we think, you know, it was all just like they talked about, you know, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord, all the time. But these were people that were learning what God's plan and purpose was for them. And There was nothing in the way. They could look straight in God's face, and God could look straight in their face, and they could have conversation. I've said this before, but I often think, like, you know, when I build something, right, and I'm not a great builder, trust me, but I'm kind of proud of what I do when I get done, and I'll drag Christine, hey, come on, look at this. You know, and she was just, you know, doing a backsplash tile in our kitchen. And so when I come home from work, she'd be like, oh, come and see. Look what this looks like. It's really cool. And so we get excited when we do something. But God created this whole planet and everything in it. And he made it for us. And I could just imagine him, you know, getting up in the morning and like, well, I guess he, I don't know if he gets up in the morning. Should ask him sometime. But like just waiting for Adam and Eve to wake up and say, oh, I can't wait to show them. This is going to be so awesome. I made this for them. It's beautiful. Like, and so this whole open and clear communication with God. That's what prayer is. But we have to learn to do it. Just open-faced relationship with their Creator and nothing between them. I think we all crave that kind of relationship. The good news is that God wants that kind of relationship with us, too. He's not just, oh, I'll do it if I have to. Or, I guess I should have a better relationship with them. I created them, right? He's longing for a better relationship with us, with a more open, more intimate relationship with us. That's his desire. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, it says this. Whenever, though, they turned to face God as Moses did, and Moses, right, was the guy who said, if I found favor in your sight, show me your face. He wanted an open, face-to-face meeting with God. This is what it was talking about with Moses, who he turned to God, face-to-face with God, as Moses did. God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. If you have a desire to have a face-to-face relationship with God, the Bible said God removes the veil, and there we are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. That's what John was singing about today, being free of it. We're free. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become like him. So as we open our faces to God, that is to unveil, to stop hiding what he already knows anyway, we can become more and more secure in him. And as we become more and more secure in him, then we feel a lot more of an ability to not really get our security from others. Like I remember as a young man, I really struggled with being shy, with feeling insecure, with not feeling like I had friends. And I remember I could take you to the place on the farm where I was just talking to God and complaining about it. And I remember God telling me in that place, I love you, Ralph. And it changed me. Because all of a sudden I thought, well, if God loves me and he just told me he did, then I can love me and I don't really care what anybody else thinks. So it gives you that security as we grow in our relationship with God and become more intimate with him. We grow in secure in him and we learn to trust him. And then by extension, we can be more open with others and have more authentic relationship because we're not looking for our security or identity in people, but we receive it from God as we change from glory to glory. Does this make sense? It's important. We need to grow in God, and we do that through prayer. So have a consistent and honest prayer life will transform your life. And the way you see the things. having a consistent and honest prayer life will transform your life and the way you see things. For example, you know, like I find this, whenever I'm struggling with someone, whenever I'm bothered by someone, whenever someone really annoys me, I make it a habit for 2 weeks to pray for that person every day. And not just like, Lord, you know that person, I pray for them. No, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them today. Lord, that, Lord, whatever need that they have, Lord, that you would meet that need today. Lord, I pray that you feel your love today. Lord, show me how to love them today. Lord, teach me how to care for them so that they can get past what it is they're going through here. And so I pray for them consistently. And then my heart changes toward them because I start seeing them the way God sees them. So prayer will change your life. It'll make you more secure. You'll get to know God. And then we can respond in faith to most things. But we have to drop the veil. We have to be honest with God first. And then we should be honest. We should find some friends that we could be really honest with, that we could share our joys with, that we could share our struggles with, that we could trust that they'll pray with us and stand with us so we can keep growing in life. It's lonely doing life alone. It's lonely when we hide from others. So I just want to encourage you in that. So that was just an add-on. So today I want to just give you some keys that Jesus lived out to give you a powerful prayer life. Could you give me a drink of water, please? Sorry. So, if we look at the life of Jesus, we could see the value of prayer. The first thing I want to talk about is this. Jesus set a time to pray. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We watched a little video about the chair, sitting in the chair, spending time in the chair. But Jesus actually set a time to pray. And so, because he did that, he committed to showing up in that time to pray. He had a time that he set to pray. He actually made an appointment with God, and he kept it. So the statements that Jesus made, I only say the things I hear the Father say, I only do the things I see the Father do, was birthed out of that time with God, the time that he set to be with the Father. It was birthed out of that. You will miss 100% of the appointments that you don't set. Right? Good intentions. What is that old saying? Good intentions pave the road to hell? Or something like that? Yeah, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But, like, we miss 100% of the appointments we do not make. We miss them. That was good. And so many times we think, like, I really want to spend time with God. But I got up too late this morning. I had to run out to work. Or, but my friend called. And I had to talk to them. But my friend called and we went out for breakfast. Or, but. Anybody do that? Anybody ever had that intention to spend time with God but never did? We could probably list off a dozen reasons why we don't spend time with the Lord. But the biggest reason that we don't is because we don't set an appointment. Does anybody here use like day timers or calendars or stuff like that to make appointments? And if you have an appointment, so say tomorrow you had an appointment at your doctor's office at 11 o'clock, and I called you and said, hey, I want to go out for coffee tomorrow at 11, what would you tell me? Jim B. All right, okay. And so if we would set an appointment with God, and think about who God is, and make that appointment with God, then when people call us, or when things come up, or when we feel like pushing the snooze button on the alarm again, then we'll decide instead to go spend some time with God. In Mark 1:35, it says, rising up quite early in the night,
he went out and went away into a deserted place and he was praying there. This is what says this many times of Jesus. Some places it says he went out early in the morning. I could deal with that better than early in the night. But early in the night, this one says, Jesus took the time to commune and have fellowship with his Father. He was committed to it. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't too preoccupied. He didn't get so busy doing his Father's work that he didn't have time to spend with the Father. He wasn't too active or too popular or too overcommitted to start his day in a time of communion and fellowship with his Father. I want you to think about the life of Jesus. When Jesus walked down the road, what happened? What happened when Jesus walked down the road? Anybody know? The crowds followed him all the time. Everywhere he went. People calling out from the side of the road, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People would be pulling on him. And the Bible would say, you know, after he fed the 5,000, he got in the boat and he went across the lake just to get away from the crowds. Everywhere he went, there was crowds pulling on him. How many of you have crowds pulling on you all day? Sometimes, two or three or four. But Jesus had hundreds of people pulling on him all the time. And he had 12 disciples that lived with him. And I'll tell you what, I'm a guy, and if I had to hang out with 12 guys for 3 years and live and sleep and do everything around them, there'd probably be less than 12 guys because I couldn't deal with it. But Jesus did this, and he had so many things going on. And he had a big call from God, but he still took the time to withdraw and to have fellowship and communion with his Father. And it was important because he needed to be filled up. He needed to get fresh vision. He needed to see what the Father was doing and hear what the Father was saying so he could say what the Father said and do what the Father did. So in Mark 1, we could sort of see just a little picture of what Jesus' life was like in a day, right? It says, so in Mark 1, verse 30, it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and at once they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her, and instantly the fever left her, and she served them. And at evening, when the sun set, they brought all those who were diseased to him, and those who had been demon-possessed, and all the city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick of different diseases and cast out many devils. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And so the next verse, verse 32, it says, and rising up quite early in the night, again, quite early in the night, he went out away to a deserted place. It's the same verse. That's why it's the same. and he was praying there. And Simon and those with him searched for him. And finding him, they said to him, all are seeking you. So he goes to bed at night. All are seeking him. The city's outside the door. He's being bombarded. He goes away early in the night to pray. And then his disciples come seeking him once he's praying. And they say, well, they're waiting for you. Everybody's waiting. The crowd's out there. You better come on out. They're waiting. And he said to them, let's go up into the next towns and so that I may proclaim there also. For that reason I came forth. And he proclaimed in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. So his day, first day, you know, the wife, Peter's mother-in-law was sick and he healed her. And then, you know, he had dinner because she fed him. And then right after dinner, the whole city's waiting at the door and he's got to go out and preach. He's got to go lay hands on people, cast out some devils, all this kind of stuff. Falls into bed, gets up, you know, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, goes out to the desert to pray, and then he gets called away from the desert to come and pour out again, right? That was what he did. Jesus was busy healing the sick, teaching in the synagogues, casting out devils, moving from town to town, sharing the good news. And the reason he could do all that is because he set a time with God. Because he had a time with God. If Jesus needed that time with God and wanted that time with God, shouldn't we need and want that time with God? We've been talking about this year doing the things that Jesus did, right?
living the life that Jesus lived, right? If we get God's word into us, we change the way we think. We'll start thinking the thoughts of Jesus. We can start living the life of Jesus. Well, the only way we're going to live the life of Jesus is if we have a time with God in prayer. It's the only way we're going to be able to do it. In those times with God, he was restored, strengthened, and refreshed to be able to pour out his life again day after day. The reason we struggle so much is that we're trying to write checks on an account that's depleted. We're trying to pour out of an empty vessel. And we wonder why we're so tired. Because just like those 10 spies, we're thinking about how we can do this in our own strength, and we can't. We need to do it with the strength of the Lord and with a time of communion and intimacy with God. Do you have a time of prayer? Do you have a time where you set a time for prayer? When you want to grow, set a time for prayer. If you make an appointment with God, here's I was thinking about this, because I think sometimes we think, well, if we show up and we wait for a while, God will show up. But I think if we set an appointment with God, he won't be like our doctor who, when we set an appointment, we got to wait in the waiting room for an hour till he shows up. It would be like, you know, setting an appointment with a close friend. Like when I used to, when I was dating Christine, and I think even now she would be the same. You know, if I said, I'm going to come and pick you up at 11 o'clock and we're going to go out, you know, for the night. Or we're going to pick you up at 5 to go for the night. I was thinking 11 in the morning, not 11 at night. But she would be ready when I got there because we were excited to see each other. But if you had set an appointment with God, I think God will be there in that place waiting for you. And even if you don't show up, I think he will be there waiting for you. I think God's waiting on you. I think he cares enough that he's willing to wait on you. You ever have anybody say sorry for being late to you? I always tell them, you're worth waiting on. Well, God thinks that about us, that when we make an appointment with God, he's waiting for it because he's excited. He wants a relationship with us. He wants intimacy with us. So set a time for God. Set a time of prayer. The second thing is Jesus had a place to pray. Luke 5, verse 16 says again, however, he made a practice of withdrawing to remote places in order to pray. He made it his practice to go to a remote place to pray. Not only did Jesus set a time to pray, he had a place to pray. We can see throughout the life of Jesus that he withdrew to a solitary place to pray. He needed to withdraw from all the things that were fighting for his attention. All the well-meaning people, all the things that were laying ahead of him. He had to withdraw just to be alone with God. Do you have a place of prayer? Do you have a place where you can withdraw and just get away from the hubbub and the hustle and bustle around you? Get away from your kids, get away from your mate, get away from whatever it is, for a while and just be with the Lord? Will you in a family, in a household where someone's trying to be with the Lord and just spend time with them, will you give them that space and that place? Because we all need it. We all need a place and a space to be with God. And so we need to have a place where we can go and withdraw. If you want to watch a great movie, and it's like, it really gives you a good idea of prayer. It's called War Room. It's a really powerful movie about prayer. Just, you know, they get in a closet. Bruce, when Bruce is here, he'll tell you, he's got the same kind of closet he goes into for prayer. He has a little chair in the closet. He has some notes up on the wall, and that's where he goes to pray. So a place. When I get in my car in the morning, I just put on some worship music. Stuff that will get me into that place with God. I don't know about you, but I have songs that are really impacting me at the time. So lately I've been stuck on the song, Jesus at the Center of It All. And even just saying that just makes me want to just be with him.
because it just centers me for a bit, quiets my heart, gets me in a place where I can be focused on Him. And so I get in my car, I get sing through a song or two, and then I just spend time communing with God as I'm coming to work and, you know, and doing that just to set my day, just to get my day ready to be with God, to live it for God, to do what I do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a place. We need a time to pray. There's days when I don't get there, and those are days that I become easily overwhelmed with everything I've got to do. I find myself sometimes, and I'm just, again, intimacy, openness with all of you. There's sometimes I get so busy with my hustle and bustle of life, of pastoring, of doing my thing, that sometimes I'll miss a few days, and then I'll get feeling like a wreck. And I'm like, what's wrong? And I realize that I'm just like not in a place with God that I need to be, where I've taken my time and I've set my day up and I've just spent time with Him. If you want to set a time and a place for prayer, God will transform your life. Third thing is Jesus prayed out loud. Our words are important. Our words create. The Bible said, you know, I put life and death in the power of your tongue. Right? So if you just think your prayers all the time, it's really not the way you're supposed to do it. Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke words. He said out loud. Now, there's times where, you know, like we're at work and then, you know, you can't just be like, you know, praying out loud all day at work. Maybe you can if you're self-employed and your customers don't mind it, but, you know, but you could pray then internally. But our words are so important, not just our thoughts, but our spoken words. And if we examine Jesus' prayer life, He prayed out loud. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, verse 39-44 here. He says, He went a little farther on. This was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before His death. And He threw Himself face down on the ground and He prayed. My Father, if it's possible, take this cup of suffering from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Then He returned to the three disciples and found them asleep. And He said to Peter, how is it that you three were not able to keep watch with me even for an hour? Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, Jesus went away and He prayed. My Father, if this cup of suffering cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. And He returned once more and found the disciples asleep. They could not keep their eyes open. Again, Jesus left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus prayed. He said the words. His disciples heard Him pray often. His disciples even asked Him to teach them to pray. And this is what He said. In Luke 11, verse 1 and 2, it says, and it happened as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, what's the next word? Say. It says, doesn't say when you pray, think. It says, when you pray, say. And you'll see this throughout the New Testament. Right? When you pray, say this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so also on earth. Pray out loud. Your words are powerful. Your words are creative. You hear yourself pray. It encourages you. It builds you up. It strengthens you. The fourth thing is Jesus prayed for people by name. Jesus prayed for people by name. I think, did you know that He did that? That He prayed for people by name? I'm going to give you an example, but I think He's still praying for you by name. The Bible says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And I don't think that God's an impersonal God. I don't think Jesus is impersonal. So when He says for us, I think it's for me. And I think it's for Bear and for Leah and for Anna and for Maggie. I think that when He says he's making intercession, he's speaking our name. And this is what it says, Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold." So in case you don't know who Simon is, that's Peter. Peter, Peter, Simon, 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 Simon says, Peter, Peter doesn't say. Anyway, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will fail not. And when you are converted, you'll strengthen your brothers." Jesus was praying specifically for Peter because he saw the desire of Satan to take him out, to test him in such a way that it would knock him out. And Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and then that you will strengthen the brothers once you're done here." And I'm a recipient knowing that Jesus answered that prayer, that God answered that prayer, that that prayer was not in vain. Because I read the words of Peter. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. I love it. I feel like Peter is kind of my kind of guy. And so when he talks, I get what he's saying. And I'm thankful that Jesus prayed this prayer. But Jesus, you know, taught us to pray for people. So whose name are you calling out in prayer? Who are you bringing before God daily? Are you? Every day I pray for my sons. Every day. I pray that God will bless them. I pray that God will keep them in peace. I pray that He'll prosper them. I pray that He'll stir a hunger for Him in their hearts. I pray that they'll have encounters with God. I pray that they'll have the career that God wants them to have, that they'll hear His voice. I pray that they'll not stray from Him. I pray that God would protect them and He would put the things in their path that they need to fully walk out their plan, God's plan for their life. I pray this every day for them. I pray for Christine every day that she'll fully walk out everything God has planned for her, that she'll walk in peace, that she'll be anointed by the Holy Spirit, that when she goes, wherever she goes and when she meets people, that she'll be able to share the love of Jesus with them. Every day I pray for her. I pray for most of you. Almost on a daily basis. I won't say I do every day, but most days I pray for a lot of you by name. And at different seasons, different times, I'll pray for you more than just once a day, just depending on what you're going through. There's people that come to church here now because I prayed for them on a daily basis. They came to the Lord because I prayed for them. So I called their name out before God every day. There's people every day. God put one man on my heart that I've been praying for years. I just haven't seen him for about a month and a half, 2 months. And I was just thinking on Thursday, I'm going to go see Mark. And then I was at Canadian Tire in Welland yesterday, and Mark calls to me from across the door, "Hey, Ralph, how you doing?" And I was like, "That's so cool. I was just praying for you the other day." And he's like, yeah, sure. And I'm going, "Whatever. I was praying for you. I don't care if you believe me or not, but I was." And I just see the power a prayer. Whose name are you calling out in prayer? Who are you praying for? Who are you bringing before the throne of God on a daily basis? Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. I'm almost done here. And it says, "This is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is the confidence we can have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him." Does anything about that sound wishy-washy to you? Does anything about that sound questionable, like a lot of loopholes in that statement? There's no loopholes. It's if we pray according to God's will. And in Peter it says, "It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus." So if we pray for people to be saved, I believe that we'll see it. This is what Jensen Franklin says. He's the guy who wrote our devotions for this fasting time. He said, "The more we pray for someone, the more they keep bumping into Jesus in their everyday life." Who would you like to be bumping into Jesus in their everyday life? Pray for them. Number 5, Jesus prayed with others.
All through the ministry of Jesus, you can find him with others praying. Even though we need to have a personal time of prayer and devotion to God, we all also need to gather with others to pray. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. He modeled a life of prayer together. It says this, and this is a together in prayer kind of verse, okay? It's Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20. It says, "Truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth as regarding anything that they shall have, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I quote that verse often, that last little bit, but the whole power of a prayer is in being together in prayer. There's power. If one will put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. So the power of agreement in prayer is powerful. That's why we meet together on Wednesday nights. That's why you need to meet together on Wednesday nights. I'm just saying, it's good for you. It's good for us. It's good for our community that we meet together and pray. It's good for the people that we love that need Jesus that we get together and pray together. It's good. It's awesome. You should be here. We're going to take attendance. You know, I'm joking. Lord, oh, Jesus, I just love you so much. My prayer is that each one of us will learn to trust you more. That we'll, Lord, have an intimate prayer life with you. That we'll be more and more transparent. I know, logically, when I think about, you know, faith, I know that you know my thoughts because you're omniscient. But many times I don't really think you know my thoughts. But Lord, help us to express our thoughts to you and trust you with them. And Lord, let us gain confidence and identity in you, so Lord, that we can be open and honest and show what a real relationship is like to others. Lord, you said in your word that if they are one like me and the Father are one, that the world will know that you sent me. So Lord, that's our prayer today. Lord, I just pray and agree with each person here who's been calling out someone's name. Lord, we come into agreement here as a group. One could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000. If two or more are gathered and agree in prayer, it shall be done for them by our Father which is in heaven. So Lord, today I stand in agreement with people today who have been calling people's name out in prayer. And Lord, we just thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for resources. We thank you for healing. We thank you for all those things. And we agree on it. And together we all say, amen.